After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so that I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages and I will pay them." Jacob said to him, "You know how I have worked for you and how your livestock have fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" "What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied. "But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-coloured lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. And my honesty will testify for me in the future whenever you check on the wages you have paid me. Any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-coloured, will be considered stolen." "Agreed," said Laban. "Let it be as you have said." That same day he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-coloured lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees, and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs, so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they made it in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-coloured animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father." And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, "I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said, 'The speckled ones will be your wages,' then all the flocks give birth to speckled young. And if he said, 'The streaked one will be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In the breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Look up and see all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the Lord of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land.'"
Thanks for reading that for us, Hazel. There's some strange things in the Bible, aren't there? If you've not met me, my name's David Tubbs. I'm the music minister here. And do keep your Bibles open there on page 33 as we're going to be looking at that. You'll find in your service sheet a little outline with some space for you to make notes if you'd like to do that, and some pens are on the table. And after this time, there'll be a chance for Q&A together. So as you go through, if you have things, questions that pop up, why not scribble them down? And there'll be a chance to ask those later. Shall I pray for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word can say some strange things, and yet we're persuaded that you speak through it. So please, would you, by your Spirit, speak to us through this strange passage this evening? Change our hearts so that we would trust you more, and help us see how you're at work in the world. Would we, as we've just sung, stand on every promise of your word? Amen. Well, if you're joining us for the first time this evening, you're joining us partway through our series in Genesis, and it's better than any soap opera. We've been looking at the messy lives and the destructive family dynamics of Jacob and his family. So far, Jacob's been tricked into working for his uncle Laban for 14 years in payment for marrying his two daughters. He actually just wanted to marry one of them, but got tricked into marrying them both. It's complicated. We're not going to go there. And his wives have been competing for dominance by seeing who can have the most babies. Well, today we're going to focus on another messy chapter in the family lives as Jacob and Laban clash over his wages. But whilst on the surface it seems like this is all about Jacob and his messy family, it's really all about God. It's teaching us about God's character, his patience, his kindness, his providence. We've seen, and will continue to see, that God makes promises and graciously keeps them despite his people's sin. This passage is like one of those films, usually they're heist films, like Ocean's 11, where the first kind of two-thirds of the film, you think one thing is going on, and then the last part recaps bits of the film, but giving you an entirely different perspective on it, and usually a big plot twist. It's kind of like this, where at the end you go, ah, no, that's what's happening. Well, there's two points, big points you'll see there on your hands out. Firstly, what we see the schemes of Jacob bring success. And then we'll see the reveal, what the Lord reveals. The Lord reveals he is the source of success. Firstly there, what we see. Genesis 30 is the story of two scoundrels. We've got Laban, the manipulating cheat and bully, and Jacob, the superstitious deceiver. Our story starts with Jacob going to Laban, his uncle, and now his father-in-law as well. Have a look in chapter 30, verse 25. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so that I can go back to my own homeland." Now that everyone's had their babies, Jacob thinks it's time to go. He's worked the original 7 years he agreed to work so that he could marry Rachel, and he's worked the additional 7 years he was tricked into working for marrying Leah, the extra wife he didn't want. Yeah, it's really messy. And now, 14 years later, he's feeling the call to go back to his homeland. Those here tonight from another country might know a bit about what Jacob's feeling, this pull to go back to the homeland. However, Jacob's homeland is tied up in the blessings that he's inherited, promises made by God. So it's more than feeling homesick. There are divine promises hanging on this. Specifically, the promises Jacob inherited, promises God made to Abraham in Genesis 12. They're up on the screen here. God said to Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And then later in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." All these promises are inherited by Jacob, that the Lord will bless him and give him a promised land. So again, he asks to leave. Verse 26, "Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I'll be on my way, for you know how much work I've done for you." Sounds a bit of an odd request, doesn't it? Give me my wives. Until we find out later in chapter 31 that Laban still considers his daughters, Jacob's wives, and their children, his own property. For Laban, agreeing to this marriage wasn't about giving up his daughters. It was about gaining a son, a strong worker who'd be obliged to do work for him without pay. So Jacob's saying, I've paid the bride price. 14 years of free labor. Now please can I go with my brides and my children? But Laban is not a nice guy. He's withholding from Jacob the land and the blessing that God has promised him. Have a look with me at verse 27. Laban said to him, "If I found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages and I will pay them." Laban's desperate to keep his best worker. He's been doing his divination with Professor Trelawney at Hogwarts, and he's been sifting through the tea leaves, and he's worked out the reason why he's received blessing. It's because of Jacob. Now, this was probably obvious to everyone. Things were going okay with his business before, and then Jacob comes and suddenly, woof, it's going really well. He probably didn't need to do the tea leaf thing. Just in case you thought you might try that. Divination is forbidden for God's people because you're assuming there are spirits with more power and knowledge than God has. Horoscopes, fortune telling, consulting spirits, astrology, any magic that's not the Houdini kind. Whatever it may be, they're all incompatible with a belief in the God of the Bible. And this came up on my YouTube feed yesterday. I think because I Googled divination. I don't think this is quite for me, but anyway, never mind. Enough of that. God doesn't normally work through this. But in this case, he kindly works through Laban's magic, giving Laban an insight into God's goodness so that Laban himself has to confess the Lord's blessing on Jacob. He ends up confirming the Lord's promise to Abraham that blessing will come from Abraham's offspring. So Laban's desperate for him to stay. He's loving the success he's getting, how lucrative this blessing is for him. "Name your wages," says Laban. And Jacob must be thinking as he says that, "It sounds a bit like the previous deal, the one where you scammed me. I think I'm going to get scammed again." So Jacob starts the negotiating by showing how hard he's worked. Verse 29, Jacob said to him, "You know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care, that the little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" It's actually quite a striking statement from Jacob. It's the first time he's ever publicly acknowledged the Lord's blessing on him. He's still got a long way to go, but it's a good start for him. Verse 31, Laban says, "What shall I give you?" "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied, "but if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages." Well, in the Middle East, sheep are white and goats are black or dark brown. And very occasionally, you get dark lambs and speckled goats. So he's basically saying here, "I'll do all the work and then I'll take 10%. All the abnormally colored ones, those will be mine, I'll take those, about 10%. It's quite a generous offer. An indentured slave would already be entitled to way more than this. And Jacob is family, never mind having to do extra work for it. Then Jacob slightly oversells himself in verse 33. "And my honesty will testify for me in the future." Whenever you check on the wages you've paid me, any goat in my possession that's not speckled or spotted, any lamb that's not dark-coloured, will be considered stolen. Oh, great, your honesty. Yeah, so far, your honesty has a great track record, like the time you covered yourself in fur to trick your father into thinking that you were your hairy brother so he would give you his birthright. But everyone agrees, and then straight away they go and cheat. Verse 35, that same day he, Laban, removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. He put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. So he takes all the ones that should have been Jacob's to start with and moves them 3 days away from Jacob, guarded by Laban's sons. 10% is now down to 0%. And the chances of the ones left having abnormally colored offspring is much lower. White mummy sheep, white daddy sheep usually means white baby sheep. What about Jacob? It actually worked out quite well for Jacob that Laban went 3 days away, because it enabled Jacob to crack on with an incredibly weird plan. Jacob embarks on the weirdest breeding program ever. In verse 37, he takes branches of poplar, almond, and plane trees, peels off the bark to make white strips, and then puts them in front of the animals when they mate, obviously. And when they mated in front of the branches, they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. When the strong animals were in heat, he showed them the branches, and he took them away when the weak ones were in heat. Basically making two flocks, a strong one for him and a weak one for Laban. What's going on here? Some kind of weird fertility treatment thing, isn't it? But I've read lots of theories about what's going on here. But basically everyone says, it's bonkers. It's pagan superstitious nonsense. I think the idea is if they see a shocking sight at the moment of conception, then various things happen with the offspring. Now, I'm no expert on biology, but this doesn't work. It's bonkers. Look at verse 43. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. In this way, really, in this weird strip-the-willow fertility treatment way, that was how Jacob grew exceedingly prosperous. Quite a weird chapter in the Bible. On its own, where do we end up? Well, if we read it by itself, we'd end up with some really wrong conclusions. Some wrong conclusions. Okay, so application of chapter 30 by itself. These are wrong, remember. Be a better cheat. If you want success, you have to outwit your opponent. It's a cutthroat world, so take every opportunity to get ahead. Or, if you want success, then on your way to work, chop off a branch and wave it around the office for prosperity. Have a bit of God and a bit of pagan magic thrown in. I don't know, we could call it Sacred Sunday followed by Magic Monday. Why is this here in the Bible? Well, chapter 30 is what we see, how we normally experience events. It's like a worked example of how we experience life, give or take some weird things with a stick. We do things, and things happen as a result. Cause, causality. Chapter 31 shows us that although it may look like that's how things happen, the truth is very different. Normally in life, we're not told exactly how God's working in events. We experience them like in chapter 30. But fortunately here, we have chapter 31 to explain what's really going on and to give us pointers for evaluating how God might be working now. So, secondly, what the Lord reveals. The Lord reveals he is the source of success. Behind all of this, behind this weird pagan superstition, behind the scheming, is a God working out his sovereign purposes. Have a look at Jacob's reflection on the events. Chapter 31, verse 9. He says, "So God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me." It was God who took the livestock and gave them to Jacob. Compare this with the end of chapter 30, verse 43. It said, "In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous." In the schemes and the magic sticks way. Chapter 30 is describing what we see, what the events look like. But this statement in chapter 31, verse 9, is describing what actually happened. It looked like it was schemes and magic sticks, but it was actually all God. In chapter 31, we have the director's cut, the part where we say, "Ah, that's what was going on all along." And all the way through this, we'll see God and his sovereign covenant-keeping grace, or God and his providence for short. It starts after the events of chapter 30 and then reflects back over those events. 6 years have passed, and after amassing a huge flock through his breeding project, chapter 31, verse 1, Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father." And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. Laban's cheesed off. He's lost in his battle of deception with Jacob, and he's about to ramp up the aggression, and we'll find out more about that next week in next week's passage. Verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you.'" Jacob then calls his wives to explain the situation. Yeah, you can imagine him. "Hey, wives, yes, both of you. Yes, stop arguing. Yes, come over here. I need to talk to you." He said to them, verse 5, "I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it had been, but the God of my father has been with me. Laban's been against him, but God has been with him." Verse 6, "You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he, Laban, said, 'The speckled one will be your wages,' then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said, 'The streaked ones will be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me." Notice the contrast there between Laban and God. Laban cheated him, but God did not allow harm. Laban changed his wages. God changed his fortune. Whether Laban decided that Jacob would get the speckled or the streaked animals, God made it so that all the animals gave birth to whatever favored Jacob. In spite of his meddling with pagan magic, Jacob recognizes that the Lord has blessed him. God had remembered his promise to Jacob. Even while Jacob was working under Laban for the last 20 years now, away from his land and not experiencing the promised blessing, God was working for his good. God was fulfilling his promises the whole time. He had promised to bless Jacob as Abraham's offspring and to bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. You see it there on the screen again, verse 3 of Genesis 12. "I will bless those who bless you. I will curse. Whoever curses you, I will curse." Jacob reflects on the last several years and declares that it was God who took away Laban's flocks and gave them to him. Not Jacob and his schemes. God was the source of his success, not him. But we don't get to see the director's cut normally in life. We often don't know why things are happening or what God is doing. We look on events and see people who love the Lord suffer, whilst those who hate him seem to flourish. It might lead to doubts and many questions. Does God care? Does he even know what he's doing? Is it all really worth it? But in all these situations, we need to remember that the Lord is at work. Trust him. The Lord is at work. Trust him. He's a good God. He graciously keeps his promises to sinners like you and like me. And he's sovereignly working for our good and for his glory, even when it feels like he's not. Trust him. But what's going on with those goats? Let's see Jacob's response to God. 6 years ago, before all this happened, Jacob had a dream from God. Chapter 31, verse 10. In the breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of the Lord said to me in the dream, "Jacob." I answered, "Here I am." And he said, "Look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you." This was all a response to a dream that God gave him. God's plan was to miraculously create a huge amount of speckled goats and dark lambs. He had told this to Jacob. God saying, "I've seen what Laban's been doing to you, and now I'm going to make it right. Don't worry, you don't need to do anything. I'm going to bless you with so many goats, you won't know what to do with them." And Jacob trusted God enough to start the plan in motion. He engineers the conversation with Laban in chapter 30, asking to leave with his wives, knowing that Laban will want him to stay. And he comes up with a speckled goat idea, knowing that God's going to make lots of speckled goats. So far, he's trusted God's plan. But then he feels the need to add in his contingency plan with weird fertility sticks. Maybe this was in response to Laban taking away all the original abnormally colored animals, and then Jacob panics, thinking the odds are now too hard for God. Or maybe it was just self-reliant Jacob, used to having a plan and a scheme and tricking his way through life. You can imagine him justifying it to himself. "Look, I just really need a win here, so I'm going to do anything it takes. God's plan, some manipulation, bit of pagan magic, all mixed together. One of them ought to work." But all he needed to do was trust the Lord. It looks like he realized this in hindsight. Maybe after 6 years of shaking the magic stick, it's finally dawned on him that it wasn't his doing at all. It was all from the Lord. Well, two challenges for us. One, remember that success comes from the Lord. Remember that success comes from the Lord. The temptation when things go well is to become proud, thinking it's all down to us and our brilliance. We put the work in, we trained for it, we got the qualifications, we came up with a strategy and then executed it. But we need to remember that success comes from the Lord. Alternatively, when things feel out of our control and are going badly, the temptation here is to be anxious. Anxiety is essentially trying to control things that are out of your control. So, remember that success comes from the Lord. Second challenge. We don't need a backup plan. It could look like Jacob, we could be doing it like Jacob, adding in another form of spirituality to our Christian faith. And many Christians across the world end up like Jacob, adding in aspects of their cultural beliefs, their household gods or their magic. This is probably less of a problem for us, but it could be slipping through the net via the Eastern spirituality that sometimes accompanies yoga, mindfulness, and martial arts. One local school wouldn't promote our church fun day, but was happy to organize a sound healing gong bath. All they need is some magic sticks and they'll be all set. But perhaps more frequently, we just want to solve our own problems ourselves through our own cunning. We think, God has provided for me so far, but I just need a little insurance policy. On a Sunday, I know all this. I'm trusting God, but when it gets to Monday, I just need to look after myself. It's a cutthroat world in the city, and I need to take initiative. I can't wait for God. It took him 20 years to come through for Jacob. Often our backup plan is ourselves. You do your stuff, God, but I'm here on the ground, so I'll just crack on. Often a red flag for self-reliance is how slow we are to get to prayer. When a problem comes up, do you pray or do you rely on yourself? Or even when you're doing something that you've trained to do, that you're skilled at, that you've done hundreds of times before, do you rely on yourself? Or do you realize that God has enabled you to receive that training, that he's given you those skills, that he's enabled you to succeed all those other times, and that it's only by his sovereign hand that you'll be able to do it again? Are we relying on him for our every breath? Or are we foolishly cracking on, trying to do life in our own effort, not realizing the sovereign Lord is sustaining your heart beating even as we speak? We need to remember, we don't need a backup plan. We can trust God. What do we see? Well, in this passage, we've seen the schemes of Jacob bring success, but the Lord has revealed that it's actually that he alone is the source of success. After a moment of reflection, let me lead us in a prayer together now that we'd be able to view our lives like this and have the wisdom to trust that God is working behind the scenes. Why don't we just take a minute just to pause and reflect, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, so often we look at our lives and we only see what's there on the surface. We fail to see your sovereign hand at work. Father, though we may not know the details of your plan, would we trust that you're at work? By your Spirit, take away our self-reliance and help us to trust in you. Amen.